This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and upon all of the prophets and messengers commissioned to mankind. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we are going to be exploring a number of hadiths to do with the virtues of the Qur'an or virtues related to the Qur'an. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book Riyadu al-Salihin, he has within his compilation, within his book, a book entitled The Book of Virtues, The Book of Virtues, or Kitab al-Fada'il, Kitab, the book, al-Fada'il. Al-Fada'il means virtues. A very inspiring chapter, or very inspiring chapters within this book. And Imam al-Nawawi's first chapter, he entitles it Babu Fadli Qira'atul Quran, the chapter regarding the merit of the recitation of the Quran. What is the reward? What is the merit? What is the virtue of reciting the Quran? Now, the word Quran, Al-Quran, why is Al-Qur'an called Al-Qur'an? I mean, it comes from qara'a, which means to recite or to read, and hence the first revelation that was received by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was iqra, when he was in the cave of Hira. When he was in the cave of Hira at the age of 40, when Jibreel visited him and he received his first wahi, Jibreel said to him, iqra, read. And then we had the initial verses from Surah Al-Alaq that were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram alladhi 'allama bil-qalam 'allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. So the Quran is that which is recited. Al-Qur'an, that means that which is recited. And the Qur'an is the literal word of Allah. It is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal, revealed to Jibreel, to Gabriel, revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over a period of 23 years. It didn't just come down in one chunk. It came down as the events took place from Baytul Izzah, Baytul Izzah, from the house in which it was preserved. It came down initially from the preserved tablet, okay, Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, to Baytul Izzah in the lowest heaven, and then it was revealed through Jibreel alayhi salam, okay, or through ways of whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would receive it, the wahi, directly. There were different ways in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the wahi, whether it was through dreams or through visions or through Jibreel alayhi salam. And we know that Gabriel used to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam every year, and in Ramadan he would visit him and he would revise with him the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ, he memorized the entire Quran, as did the Sahaba. The Sahaba, the companions, they memorized the Quran. And that's what makes this book one of a miracle. I mean, every prophet had a miracle, right? But with every prophet, their miracle went away, or it disappeared with the disappearance of that prophet, or with the death of that prophet. Okay? So when the Prophet went away, his miracle went away with him, right? But with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have a standing miracle until the Day of Judgment, and that is the Quran. The Quran, it consists of 6,236 verses. Okay, it's a book of signs. signs which lead to the Creator, which lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Qur'an. So the Qur'an is made up of 114 chapters, and these chapters are known as surah. Each chapter is called a surah, and the plural is suwar. And each surah is made up of a number of ayat, verses. The longest chapter in the Qur'an is Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah is the second chapter or the second surah of the Qur'an, and it consists of some 286 ayat, 286 verses. The longest verse in the Qur'an is Ayatul Dain, which is found in the longest surah of the Qur'an, which is Surah Al-Baqarah. The greatest verse in the Qur'an is found in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayatul Kursi, chapter 2, verse 255. Okay? So the Qur'an is an amazing book. It is a book of which teaches monotheism. Islam is a monotheistic faith. La ilaha illallah. There is only one deity, one God that is worthy of worship, and that is Allah. It teaches about it. It contains stories of some of the prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commissioned to mankind. It mentions the names of some 25 prophets and messengers. Okay, the Quran contains stories of the people of the past. It contains scientific facts which were unknown to mankind before the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and were only known to scientists, you know, so many years ago through the use of technology. You know, so when one really has an open mind and an open heart and reads the Quran, they will conclude that it is the literal word of Allah. It's the word of the Creator. It cannot be the word of creation. The Quran is not the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was illiterate. Al-Rasul or Al-Nabiyul Ummi. He was an Ummi, and an Ummi is an illiterate, unlettered. He is the unlettered prophet. And that's what makes the Quran so miraculous too. That he's unlettered, yet he's producing such eloquent speech, which is the Quran. And the beautiful thing about the Quran is that it is consistent in its message, in its grammar, from the beginning to the end. It's consistent, and that's not like any other human being's speech or writings. Okay, if you think about your writings, you'll see that it's not consistent. It's inconsistent. You know, the way you write today is not like the way you did 10 years ago. It's not like the way you did 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Okay? The Qur'an is consistent in its message, in its content, in its substance. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we're talking about the Qur'an and virtues related to the Qur'an. Now, the Qur'an, we find it in this day and age written on paper. You know, when it was at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it was written on parchments, on different types of writing material, and then it was gathered at a later stage after the death of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and it was put into one compilation which we call a Mus'haf. So the book, the Quran itself as a book, is known as the Mus'haf. Okay, the scripture of the Muslims is the Mus'haf, the Quran, the Mus'haf. So Imam al-Nawawi, he includes a number of hadith on the merit of the recitation of the Qur'an. The first hadith that he mentions is the hadith of Umama radiallahu anhu that is found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لأصحابه. He said, recite the Qur'an. اقرأ. Recite the Qur'an. For it will come as an intercessor for its reciters on the Day of Judgment. The Qur'an will be a shafi'. And a shafi' is an intercessor. It will intercede. It will actually ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, to save you from punishment. It acts as your savior, the Qur'an. So, of course, this it's very important to be believing in the Quran if you want to be your savior. So not only it's about recitation, but it's also about acting upon the Quran. Acting upon the Quran. And when it comes to the Quran, really as Muslims, how do we engage with the Quran? Well, the ulama said that you engage with the Quran by reciting it, by listening to it, by acting upon it, by believing in its message, by using it as a form of legislation, such as in Muslim countries, by using it as medicine, spiritual medicine, physical medicine, okay, for your physical body and your spiritual being. The next hadith that he mentioned, it's the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, and Nawas ibn Sam'an, Sam'an radiallahu anhu, I heard Allah's Messenger saying, on the day of resurrection, the noble Quran and those who recited it and acted upon it will be brought forth. And Surah Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran, that's the second and third chapters of the Quran, will be pleading on their behalf. So these two chapters will be pleading on behalf of those who recited the Quran. Now, this next hadith that is found in Sahih Bukhari that Imam An-Nawawi included, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us to teach the Quran. And in this hadith he said, khayrukum man ta'allama al-Qur'ana wa 'allama. He said, the best of you, khayrukum, the best of you is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it. There can be no better career, no better job than actually learning to read the Quran, okay, and to teach it to others, to teach them the science of recitation and tajweed and its meanings. That is the best thing that you can do. I mean, you know, at least do it towards your children if you can't do it on a public level. So the best thing that you can do is to learn the Qur'an and to teach it to others. What a ni'mah. It's a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal to be able to teach the Qur'an to others. Now this next hadith, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that is found in Bukhari, it's also and it's found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, الَّذِي يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ وَهُوَ مَاهِرٌ بِهِ مَعَ السَّفَرَةِ الْكِرَامِ الْبَرَرَةِ. He said, the one who is proficient in the recitation of the Qur'an is associated with the honorable and obedient scribes. And here he's talking about the angels. If you are well-versed with the Qur'an and proficient here, the mahir here is the one who is able to apply the rules of tajweed. Tajweed is the science of recitation, of how to recite the Qur'an in exactly the same way that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ recited it. Because what makes the Qur'an so miraculous as well, and so amazing, is that not only is the Qur'an preserved in terms of its content, but even in terms of its sounds, how long to prolong certain sounds and how to combine certain letters or certain words to make certain sounds. So for example, you know, in Surah Al-Fatiha, you know, at the end of Al-Fatiha, we say, وَلَضَّالِّينَ. You know, that prolonging that we just did, that prolonging is mad. This is known as mad, and this is to be done mad kalimi lazim. It's an obligatory to stretch for six counts. So anywhere that you go in the world and someone recites Al-Fatiha who claims to recite it properly, he would read it exactly like that. Okay, that's amazing. I don't think there's no other book or scripture that goes to the level of phonemes or phonetics or the sounds. Okay, so those who read it like that on the Day of Judgment, they're going to be in the company of the scribes, the angels who are. Or the angel that is responsible for the wahi and the revelation of the Quran. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "والذي يقرأ القرآن ويتتعتع فيه وهو عليه شاق له أجران." He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that as for the one who reads the Quran or he recites the Quran but finds it difficult, so he stutters, he struggles to recite the Quran, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he will have double the reward. So you will have the reward for your trying, okay? And you will have the reward of the recitation, okay? But don't always stay a bad reciter, because you can't do that, right? Don't say, "Oh, I heard this hadith," and you get double the reward, "I'm always going to stay like this." You can't do that, all right? You will stutter always. Everyone, when they start off, okay, they will stutter, okay? They will find it challenging. So you get the double reward anyway, and then you become a proficient reciter of the Qur'an, inshallah ta'ala. And when you become proficient, you will be in the company of the angels, and you will also be able to teach it to others, which is very, very virtuous and very meritorious, inshallah ta'ala. And by the way, it's never too late. You know, for those of you who think, you know, "I'm too old for this, and, you know, my school days are over," and what have you. You know, Maurice Bucaille, who's the author of the Quran, the Bible and Science, you know, he was 52 years old. And he said, I want to be able to read the Quran in the language of its revelation. You know, never too late to do anything. But it does take some willpower, determination, sacrifice, like anything in life. Whenever you start off, there's going to be some hardships, but inshallah ta'ala, before you know it, you will overcome those hurdles and you will become good at it, inshallah ta'ala. The next hadith that Imam An-Nawawi includes is a comparison, a simile, an analogy regarding the believer who recites the Quran and the munafiq, the mu'min and the munafiq. The munafiq is the hypocrite. Okay, listen to this hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. Hadith Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "The believer who recites the Quran is like a citron, a fruit, a citron, utruja, whose fragrance is sweet and whose taste is delicious." So when you recite the Quran, you're compared to this fruit, whereby, you know, from the outside and from the inside you're good. Okay? And then he says, a believer who does not recite the Quran. So you're still a believer, but you're not reciting Quran. He compared you to what? He compared you to a date. A date, a tamra. Right? He said, the date fruit, which has no fragrance, but it's still sweet. The mu'min is always sweet. So if you're a believer, then know for surety that you are sweet in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. But may Allah Azza wa Jal make you even sweeter and smelling nicer by reciting the Quran. And then he said, the hypocrite, the munafiq, who recites the Quran, is like a colocynth, which is it's a round fruit. This is a fruit that is, he said, which is fragrant. It lets off a fragrance, but its pulp is bitter. It has bitter pulp. Okay, so this is the munafiq, because the munafiq, he shows something nice on the outside. The hypocrite, you look at him on the outside, looks like a believer, but his inside is bitter, it's dirty, it's filthy, it's ugly, it's black. Alright? So, the hypocrite who does not recite the Quran, he said, is like a basil, which has no fragrance and it has a bitter taste. SubhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, he gets it spot on with his analogies, with his similes and his comparisons. The Prophet ﷺ was very, very eloquent in his speech. This next hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that verily through this book, the Quran, in other words, the Quran, Allah exalts some people and humiliates some others. إن الله يرفع بهذا الكتاب أقواما ويضع به آخرين. That some people, their status and their rank will be elevated because of their belief in the Quran, because of their attachment to the Quran and their devotion to the Quran, their connection with the Quran. Okay, and so they're the people who, you know, who are reading it and believing in it and acting upon it, and then they'll be honored. But those people who don't, they're going to be disgraced. They're going to be humiliated, as per this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that we read in Sahih Muslim. Now, when it comes to Islam, we know that you're not allowed to envy people. There's no envy in Islam. Envy is like when you wish you have something that somebody else has, and without them having it. This is called hasad. Hasad. Okay? There are different types of envy. There's an envy whereby you still want them to have it. You still want them to have it, but you also want to have it. Okay? So in this next hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that we find in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "La hasada illa fithnatain." He said that that envy is justified in regards to two types of persons only. So you can have jealousy or this envy, this hasad, regarding two situations or two people. رَجُلٌ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْقُرْآنَ فَهُوَ يَقُومُ بِهِ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ وَآنَاءَ النَّهَارِ. He said, a man or a person who Allah has given knowledge of the Qur'an, and so he stands reciting it during the night and during the day. So you know those people that they have memorized Qur'an, they've learned Qur'an, and they stay up at night through their tahajjud, through their night prayers, through their qiyam, and they're reciting the Qur'an. Okay, to be able to do that is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is something that really we should yearn for and we should strive to achieve. So you can have hasad in this case, wishing that you can be like that person. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَرَجُلٌ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ مَالًا فَهُوَ يُنْفِقُهُ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ وَآنَاءَ النَّهَارِ. He said, And a man or a person whom Allah has bestowed wealth and he spends from it during the night and during the day. So you know, the person who's wealthy, who's able to give fi sabilillah, who's able to give sadaqah, who's able to spend on charitable projects and initiatives. Okay, that's really something that is, you know, like saying, I wish I was like that rich person that can give. So not only does he do his prayers and he fasts Ramadan, he gives his zakat, but he's able to give in a surplus. This next hadith, another very motivational hadith that Imam Nawawi included, it's the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu wa ardad. Now, in this hadith, he says that a man was reciting Suratul Kahf. Kahf. The cave. And a horse was tied with two ropes beside him. As he was reciting, a cloud overshadowed him. And as it began to come nearer and nearer, the horse began to struggle violently. The man came to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the morning and mentioned the incident to him. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, that was tranquility which descended by virtue of the recitation of the Quran. Okay, so tranquility, you will be overwhelmed with tranquility when you recite the Quran sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Al-Kahf is the 18th chapter of the Qur'an. It's a very virtuous surah. And the Prophet ﷺ recommended reciting it every Jumu'ah, every Friday. Surah Al-Kahf. The next hadith that Imam al-Nawawi included in this book is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet ﷺ said that man qara'a harfan min kitabillahi falahu hasana. When you read a harf means a letter. not a word. من قرأ حرفا من كتاب الله, from the book of Allah, فله حسنة, you will receive a good deed. You will receive a hasana. Hasana means a good deed. And the reason why hasana is called hasana, because it does ihsan to the practitioner. When you do a good deed, Allah is going to do you goodness in this life and in the hereafter. Okay? And then he said, وَالْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا and a hasana, and a good deed, he said, is tenfold in reward. Tenfold. So when you do one good deed, one hasana, it's multiplied by ten. By ashara. He said, لا أقول ألف لا ميم حرف ولكن ألف حرف ولام حرف وميم حرف. This hadith is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. He said, I don't say that alif lam mim. That's the start of al-Baqarah. Al-Baqarah begins with alif lam mim, three letters. He said, that's not a harf. He said, but alif is a harf, and lam is a harf, and mim is a harf. So you get 30 hasanat right there and then. Locked in, guaranteed, insha'Allah ta'ala. The next hadith that he included, he makes another comparison, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we find in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said that he who has nothing of the noble Quran in his heart is like a ruined house. A ruined house. If you don't have Quran in here, in your heart, in your chest, you're like a ruined house. So basically, the hadith means that the heart of that Muslim is devoid of grace, or the grace of spiritualism. Islam is a very spiritualistic faith. It gives you that happiness. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. He says, it is through the dhikr of Allah that hearts find tranquility. That hearts find tranquility. This next hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who was devoted to the recitation of the noble of the Quran will be asked on the Day of Judgment, go on reciting and ascending in ranks as carefully and as distinctly as you used to recite carefully and distinctly when you were in the world. Your station will be at the last verse of your recitation. This is found in Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, this hadith. So the Quran, this hadith is encouraging to memorize Quran as much as you can, because on the Day of Judgment you will stand there and it will be said to you, recite. How much do you know from the Quran? And so you will recite. And you will recite as you recited in this dunya. And wherever you stop, that's where your status or your level of Jannah will be. So the more you memorize Quran, the higher, because Jannah has levels, many levels. Okay, so it's very important to remember this hadith and to memorize as much as possible, doing yourself a favor. So the next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi included in this book of virtues and the virtues of the Quran is safeguarding the Quran. Al-amru bita'ahud al-Quran wa tahdhir min ta'ridihi lin-nisyan. It's about safeguarding the Quran, and he's warning here against forgetting the Quran. Now, the first hadith that he mentions is basically talking about how the Quran escapes very quickly. If you don't revise Quran and you're not in constant connection with the Quran, it will go away. You'll forget it. And that's why repetition is the mother of memory. If you want to memorize anything, then just repeat it on and on. So here we have Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, he said, تعاهدوا هذا القرآن فوالذي نفس محمد بيده لهو أشد تفلتا من الإبل في عقلها. He said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, retain or commit to memory and safeguard the Quran by the one in whose hand Muhammad's soul is. It escapes sooner from the memory than a camel does from its tying ropes. And then he mentions another hadith which complements this hadith, and it's found in Bukhari and Muslim also. It's the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said the parable. He said the parable of the one who knows the Quran by heart is as the parable of an owner of a hobbled camel. If he remains vigilant, he will retain it. And if he neglects it, it will go astray. We know that the nature of a camel, if you don't tie it up, it's going to run. Okay? Same thing with the Quran. The Quran is ready to run away. You have to hold on to it by reciting it in your salah, reciting it at night, reciting it, revising it. And that's, inshallah ta'ala, what's required of us with regards to the Quran. Now, the next chapter, the merit of recitation of the Quran in a pleasant voice. So it's not just about reciting the Quran, but it's also about reciting it in your best voice. In your best voice. And this next hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda that we find in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ma adhina Allah li shay'in ma adhina li nabiyyin hasuna as-sawti yataghanna bil Qur'ani yajharu bih. He said, Allah does not listen so attentively to anything as he listens to the recitation of the Quran by a prophet who recites well with a melodious and an audible voice. In this next hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, hadith Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu wa arda, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have been given a mizmar. A mizmar means like a very sweet, melodious voice out of the mazamir of the family of the Prophet Dawood. So Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, he had a very beautiful, very sweet voice. Prophet Dawood is Prophet David. And so Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he once said to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he said to him that you have a very sweet, very melodious voice, and he compared it to the voice of Prophet Dawood. And so it's very encouraged in Islam to perfect your reading, to perfect your tajweed, your rules, your recitation, and to beautify your voice, to beautify the Quran with your voice. Okay? So the word here that was used was mizmar, and a mizmar is it actually means like a musical instrument, a flute. But here in this hadith, it actually stands for a beautiful voice. The next hadith, Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said that I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was reciting Wat-Tini wa-Zaytun, which is the 95th chapter of the Quran, Wat-Tini wa-Zaytun, during the Isha prayer. And he said, I have never heard anything, well, I have never heard anyone reciting it in a more delightful voice than his. You can just, I mean, you know, how beautiful would it have been to listen to the recitation of the Quran coming from the mouth, from the noble mouth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next hadith that we read in Abu Dawood, hadith Abu Lubaba, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who does not recite the noble Quran in a pleasant tone is not or not one of us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, man lam yataghanna bil Qur'ani falaysa minna. Yataghanna, ghina means sing. But here what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam means is to recite it again, very beautifully applying all the rules of tajweed melodically, you know, with a very beautiful recitation. Okay? Now here the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, he's not one of us. It doesn't mean he's a disbeliever. What it means here is that he's not following in the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He's not one of us here. You're not following in, you're not conforming to his sunnah, to his way, to his tradition. And how the Prophet ﷺ recited the Qur'an. In the next hadith, the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said to him, recite the Qur'an to me. So then, he said, Iqra. He said, Iqra alayya al-Qur'an. Recite the Qur'an to me. So Ibn Mas'ud says, Ya Rasulallah, a'aqra'u alayka wa alayka unzil? Do you want me to recite to you when the Qur'an was revealed to you? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Inni uhibbu an asma'ahu min ghayri. I like to listen to it from others. So the sunnah is to listen to the Qur'an also from other people. Even though you might have a beautiful voice, even though you might read it so eloquently, so articulately. Now the next chapter that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he included, is Bab al-Hathi ala Suwar wa Ayat Makhsusa, the inducement towards the recitation of some special verses and surah of the Qur'an, or surah of the Qur'an. There are certain surah in the Qur'an that we need to really focus on. Zoom in on these surah or these ayat. Let's go through them, as Imam An-Nawawi has included the special chapters of the Qur'an. Okay, the Qur'an is special, but there are also the best of the best. What are they? What is the greatest surah in the Qur'an? The greatest chapter out of the 114 chapters that were revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have in this next hadith, whereby Abi Sa'idin Rafi' ibn al-Mu'alla radiallahu anhu qal, he said, qala li Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said to him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, shall I not teach you the greatest surah in the Qur'an before you leave the masjid? They were obviously in the masjid, and the Prophet ﷺ saying to him, look, I'm going to teach you the greatest surah before you leave. The greatest one, the best. Then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took me by the hand, and when we were about to step out, I reminded him of his intention to teach me the greatest surah in the Qur'an. He reminded him, he didn't want to miss the opportunity. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, it is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, meaning Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha. Fatiha means opening, because it is the opening of the Quran. It's the first chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha. Okay? Surah Al-Fatiha is also the opening chapter that is recited in our salat. It is recited in every single unit of our salat, every single rak'ah of our salat. So much so that if Surah Al-Fatiha is not recited in the salat, your salat is not accepted. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith, he said, the salat of that person is void who has not recited Surah Al-Fatiha or Fatihatul Kitab. La salata liman lam yaqra bi Fatihatul Kitab. He said, there is no prayer, there's no valid prayer for the one who does not recite the opening of the book, the Fatiha. Now, the ulama here have disagreed. There's some disagreement regarding if you're praying in congregation, if you're praying in jama'ah, is it obligatory? Is it obligatory to recite Al-Fatiha as a ma'mum, as a congregation, as, you know, those who are sitting behind? And the answer is, okay, the answer is, there's difference of opinion, as I said, but if the imam is reciting loudly, then you listen. But according to some, that's the opinion of Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala. But if, for example, If, for example, he is reciting loudly, then you still have to recite it after he finishes his recitation. And that's the opinion of the likes of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen and others. That you recite al-Fatiha after the imam has recited it, so you also recite it. Now if you're praying a subdued prayer like Dhuhr or Asr, then you recite al-Fatiha. You don't just stand there and not recite anything. Okay? Although there is an opinion out there that states that, the more correct opinion, the safer opinion, is that you recite the Fatiha. So, Surah Al-Fatiha is the greatest surah of the Qur'an. This next hadith speaks of another virtuous surah. And it is in Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu arda, in connection with the recitation of Surah Al-Ikhlas, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by him in whose hand my soul is, it is equivalent to one third of the Qur'an. One third of the Qur'an. Now what makes Al-Fatiha, by the way, just going back to Al-Fatiha, what makes it so great is it really encapsulates the message of the entire Qur'an, the discipline of the Qur'an. So it's got Tawheed in there. Tawheed on all its levels. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Rububiyyah, Asma and Sifat. So when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, that's to do with the names of Allah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. Okay, Maliki Yawm al-Din, he's the king of the Day of Judgment. Okay, so he's the Rabb. He's Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, you alone we worship. That's Uluhiyyah. That's the Tawheed of Uluhiyyah, that only Allah Azza wa Jalla deserves to be worshipped. That acts of worship should only be dedicated solely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to a saint, not to an idol, not to anybody but Allah Azza wa Jalla. In Islam we worship Allah Azza wa Jalla directly. So Surah Al-Fatiha really encapsulates the main message of the Qur'an, that is to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. And the message of the Qur'an is to guide us to the straight path, the path that leads to Jannah. And that's what you're saying in Surah Al-Fatiha. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path. Okay? So it's very important to familiarize yourself with the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha, especially that you're saying it in all of your prayers. You know, that's the very least you can do as far as understanding the Qur'an, is to understand Surah Al-Fatiha. Due to its importance, due to its virtue, due to its being the greatest surah of the Qur'an. And it's known as the seven oft-repeated verses. You know, As-Sab'ul-Mathani, because they are repeated so much, so often. We move on, another hadith regarding Surah Al-Ikhlas. Now Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, is another very virtuous surah, as you heard, because it contains the importance of absolute monotheism. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say Allah is one. Very clear. So Allah is one. Allah is the creator. Allah is the creator. And everything besides Allah is created, is the creation. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. Okay, Allah Azza wa Jal is al-Samad, meaning al-Samad is an amazing word, because you can't really interpret it in one word. You can't just translate it as one word. Al-Samad means that everything is dependent on Allah and He is dependent on nobody. Everything depends on Allah, whether it's the plants, whether it's the fish, whether it's the humans, whether it's the trees. Everything depends on Allah Azza wa Jal. We need Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah needs nobody. That's what Samad means. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. Okay, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, it does not beget, was not begotten. Allah Azza wa Jal does not give birth, He wasn't given birth to. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, He does not give birth, it wasn't given birth to. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ, there is nothing that resembles Allah Azza wa Jal. Nothing is like Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah makes it very clear in the Quran, another verse, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, nothing resembles Allah, وَهُوَ السَّمِعُ الْعَلِيمُ, He's the all-hearing, He's the all-seeing, He's the all-merciful, He's the all-knowing. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator. We are going to be standing before Him very soon. We are going to be standing before Allah Azza wa Jal. So we need to prepare for that day. So here in this hadith, a man heard another man reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas repeatedly, and the next morning he came to Allah's Messenger ﷺ, and he informed him about it as if he considered it to be a little reward, or of little reward. And so the Prophet ﷺ said to him, by him in whose hand my soul is, this surah is equal to 1/3 of the Qur'an. 1/3 of the Qur'an. Such a short surah, 3 verses. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, or 4 verses. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Okay? But so powerful. Many of us take this surah probably for granted, because we all recite it because it's short. We want to, you know, finish our salat very quickly. You know, but it's a very powerful surah. Change the intention. The Prophet ﷺ said, Surah Al-Ikhlas is equivalent to 1/3 of the Qur'an in Sahih Muslim. The previous hadith was in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, Anas radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi, he said, a man said, a messenger of Allah, I love Surah Al-Ikhlas. He said, your love for it will admit you to Jannah. Allahu Akbar. Your love for Al-Ikhlas will admit you to Jannah. So let's change our love, inshallah ta'ala. So again, as I said, it comprises the whole discipline of Tawheed. Okay, it highlights the discipline of Tawheed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, another very two virtuous chapters, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas, the 113th and 114th chapters of the Qur'an. Surah Al-Ikhlas is the 112th surah of the Qur'an. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Uqba ibn Amir, he said to him, do you know that last night, certain verses were revealed, the like of which there is no precedence. They are. And he said, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ وَقُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So, يعني, subhanAllah, these surah, these two chapters are very, very powerful, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. يعني, no other complete surah in the Qur'an on this subject of protection. Okay, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to always ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection through words of, you know, different types of words of remembrance until these chapters were revealed. And that's why they are known as Al-Mu'awwidhatayn, Al-Mu'awwidhatayn. That's the name given to these two chapters, Al-Mu'awwidhatayn or Mu'awwidhatan, which means that which protects you. They are the sword of protection, and you should recite the three, we call chapters 1, 12, 13 and 14, the three quls, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Okay, why? Because because of their virtue, and they are to be recited after each salah, but after Fajr and after Maghrib, you recite them three times each. Recite them three times each, inshallah ta'ala. We move on now also to another hadith. Allah's Messenger ﷺ used to seek protection against the evil jinn and the evil eyes until Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas were revealed. After they were revealed, he took to them for seeking Allah's protection, and he left everything besides them. This hadith is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Another very virtuous surah is Surah Al-Mulk. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير, which pretty much starts off the 29th part of the Quran, or juz of the Quran. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, a surah in the Quran which contains 30 verses will intercede for a man or a person till his sins are forgiven. This surah is, blessed is he in whose hand is the dominion. تبارك الذي بيده الملك. الملك. Surah Al-Mulk. The end of Surah Al-Baqarah, the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah are also very virtuous and recommended. And in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من قرأ بالآيتين من آخر سورة البقرة في ليلة كفتاه. He said, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, whoever recites the two verses at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah at night, they will suffice him. Now, suffice him means as the ulama have said, is that they will protect him and save him from the mischiefs of the devils, of the shayateen. Okay? Now, this next hadith is also talking about the virtues of Surah Al-Baqarah. I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, he said, لا تجعلوا بيوتكم مقابرا إن الشيطان ينفر من البيت الذي تقرأ فيه سورة البقرة. He said, do not convert your houses into graveyards, for Shaitan runs away from the house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited. Okay? So, we know that in graveyards, you don't do acts of worship there. Right? So he said, don't turn your houses into graveyards. You don't pray in graveyards. So he said, recite Al-Baqarah, because Al-Baqarah, it drives away the jinn. The shayateen don't like to stay in a house where there is Surah Al-Baqarah. So if you feel there's some something funny, some funny business happening in your home, okay, then I guess it's important that you recite Al-Baqarah, or you have it playing through the speakers of your computer or from your stereo system. Surah Al-Baqarah, the longest surah in the Quran. Very powerful ayat against the jinn. Excellent for ruqyah. So basically, Surah Al-Baqarah is very important. The greatest ayah in the Quran, the greatest verse in the Quran, Ayatul Kursi, chapter, found in chapter 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 255, verse 255. The Prophet ﷺ said to Abu, Abu Munzir, do you know which verse in Allah's book is the greatest? He said, it is Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Okay? Thereupon, he ﷺ poked me in the chest and said, لِيَهْنِكَ الْعِلْمُ أَبَا الْمُنذِرِ. He said, felicitation to you for this knowledge of Abu Munzir. He was a smart sahabi. He knew which ayah it was. And it said that the two greatest names of Allah is الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّمُ. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّمُ. Because there are two names of Allah. If you make dua by Allah through these names, your dua will be accepted. And many scholars, they think that it's Al-Hayyul Qayyum, because it's found in Ayatul Kursi, which contains these two names. Al-Hayyul Qayyum. Very good idea to always say, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. Okay? And Ayatul Kursi is very, very important and very virtuous. And Imam al-Nawawi includes the incident that we read in Sahih al-Bukhari, whereby at the time of Prophet Muhammad he put Abu Hurairah, Abu Hurairah is the one who memorized the most number of hadith, may Allah be pleased with him, he put him in charge of some sadaqah, of some wealth. And basically what happened, a man came and he stole from this wealth, and he caught him out when he was taking from the food stuff. And he said to him, I must take you to Allah's Messenger. And so then this man, he said to him, look, you know, I'm a needy man and I have a large family under my charge and I have a pressing need. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu arda, he let him go. And then when Abu Hurairah met up with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam afterwards, that next morning, he said to him, oh, what happened to your captive? What happened to your captive last night? So he said, oh, look, you know, he came, he stole, I let him go, he was in need. He said, look, he's going to come back tomorrow. He's a liar. He said to him, he's a liar. He told you a lie. He's going to come back. And subhanAllah, Abu Hurairah never doubted that he will come back. And he did. He came back. And he did the same thing. And he said to him the same thing. And on the third, and then when he saw the Prophet ﷺ, the next morning, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, what happened to your captive? He said to him, you know, he said, I'm in need and I have a family and all the rest of it. He said, I let him go. He said, he's a liar, he's going to return. And he returned the third day. And he said the same thing. But this time, when he saw that Abu Hurairah was insisting on taking him to the Prophet ﷺ, right? He said to him, look, if you leave me, I will teach you some words with which Allah may give you benefit. He said to him, all right, what do you want to teach me? He said, when you go to bed, recite Ayatul Kursi, which is this chapter, which is this verse we're talking about, found in chapter 2, verse 255, the greatest verse, Ayatul Kursi. For it will be a guardian over you from Allah, for it will be a guardian over you from Allah, and shaitan will not be able to approach you until the morning. By reciting Ayatul Kursi. So now, Abu Huraira goes to verify the information of a thief. So he's a thief, is he also a liar? Well, the Prophet has already admitted that he's a liar, but to what extent are his lies? So Abu Huraira sees, meets up with the Prophet ﷺ, tells him what happens. The Prophet ﷺ says to him, Sadaqaka, he says to him, he has spoken the truth, yet he is a liar. Sadaqaka wa huwa kadhub. He said to Abu Huraira, he has spoken the truth, yet he is a liar. He said to him, do you know with whom you have been speaking for 3 nights now? He said, that is the shaitan. That was the devil. In the disguise of a man, he was the one that was coming. Okay? And so he knows what is the, what works against him. So he said to him, he taught him those words. So when you go to bed, it's very, very important to recite Ayatul Kursi. Even if you wake up in the middle of the night to go to the toilet, okay, to go to, to relieve yourself, and you come back to bed, recite it again as a new recital to protect you. Now, the last chapter that he mentioned in this book regarding the Quran, he said, the desirability of assembling for the recitation of the noble Quran. And he mentions the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda. And he said, any group of people that assemble in one of the houses of Allah in order to recite the Quran and to teach it to one another, tranquility will descend upon them from Allah. Mercy will cover them. Angels will spread their wings over them. And Allah will make mention of them to the angels surrounding him. And the hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. These are the words I leave you with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.